Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. I've said it before, but if you would read 2 Corinthians, if you would mark down all of your favorite verses, you would be surprised at how many verses are really precious and portions you like from 2 Corinthians. But if somebody sat down and asked you, tell me what 2 Corinthians is about and how all these fit together, you'd probably not really understand how it works. 2 Corinthians opened up to me when I was a missionary. Now, as I said, I read it, but I never seemed to get anything out of 2 Corinthians other than favorite portions, theme studies. But when I was going through a difficult time, I found 2 Corinthians really precious to me. And then I began to see something about the letter I'd never seen before. I saw what the Apostle Paul was doing, what he was saying about life and the ministry and criticisms and problems, and it began to live. There was one particular day, I've shared this before, but there was one day when I believe that 2 Corinthians started opening to me in a special way. I was having a hard time. We had been working very hard for little results. And that often gets to you, often bugs you. And others were seeming to have success, a lot of success. And I went to the Emmaus office. You may remember this. And I went to the Emmaus office to do my normal work, opening the courses. I answered the personal questions the student asked, whether they were about doctrine or whatever. That was my job. And I would spend the morning there, and then I would study. And open one course, and on the back of the question, where the student can write personal things, said, I have a question. Did Adam have a belly button? And I blew it. And I shoved the course aside. And I walked down. I told the secretary, Sophia, Marsha wasn't in then. Otherwise, I wouldn't have talked this week because Marsha was the boss. I said to Sophia, I'm going out for coffee. She said, well, when are you going to be back? And I said, I don't have to tell you when I get back. I'm the guy who runs the place. I don't have to tell you. That's real kind. And I went down to a coffee shop. Now, not a Starbucks. This little hole in the wall had 10 times better than coffee than Starbucks can ever dream of having. It's espresso and tinto would knock your socks off. Starbucks can't even come close. Anyway, I went and sat there, and I had my little English New Testament with me, and I knew I needed to look at some things and get some encouragement. So I went again to 2 Corinthians and read some portions. And all of a sudden, at that time, I thought I began to see how 2 Corinthians works together, the unity. And I devoured the book after that. I went back to the office. I apologized to Sophia and answered the question. I don't know what I said, but I'm sure it was kind. The book began to mean a lot more to me. And I think that in circles in our circles, in Bible church circles, we love Romans, rightly so, Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians. We love those books, and we love to study them. I think 2 Corinthians is a neglected book. And I want to say this. I think it's been rediscovered in its proper light. By that I mean the old commentaries. Charles Hodge, Albert Barnes, some of the Puritans saw what 2 Corinthians was getting at. The newer commentaries for a period of time spent more time on theme studies. But I think it's been rediscovered with the republication of some books. And it's primarily seen as a kind of like a journal of that Paul would write about himself and his problems. Now, I'm repeating some things you've heard over the years, I know. But as a young missionary, I had certain feelings. And sometimes I'd be in the midst of something, I'd have certain thoughts and certain feelings, and I'd wondered if these were absolutely normal. And what I should be like. That's one reason why I read missionary biographies. But missionary biographies didn't help. Because now that I teach the course at New Tribes, some of our biggest heroes were louses in some areas of their lives. They were human beings, that's what I mean. They were human beings. And I began to discover that the Apostle Paul touched on some particular things that help us. This is why you've heard me say before that when a couple or a young person wants to go out as a missionary and we talk together and I have some responsibilities to do some guidance, we will talk about 2 Corinthians. So what I'm hoping while we do this, and there's going to be a number of teachers, I'm hoping that the teachers who would teach this will ask themselves the question, how does this portion that seems to be out of place fit in with the whole of what Paul is trying to communicate? This is important because one of the things scholars have trouble with, and when I say scholars, I'm not talking about liberals. I'm not talking about people who are not biblical. I'm talking about people who care nothing of Scripture. I'm talking about good Bible scholars who wrestle with the difficulty of this letter. If you read it and try to stay in the context, you're going to find that Paul seems to jump from subject to subject, and sometimes he just seems to change the subject and it has no rhyme or reason. And so some scholars think that these are bits and pieces thrown together. For example, turn to chapter 2. And I'm going to give a lot more background this week and next week. Then you won't have me for a while. I'll be going to see my granddaughter, who's anxiously waiting. I have a pocket full of money to give her and whatever else granddaughters get from grandpas. All right. A lot of quarters. She's going to do all right. Chapter 2, verse 14. All right. Chapter 2, Paul talks about... Now, let me read 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I have no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, go over to chapter 7. All right. And, now, verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Now, if you read in chapter 2, and you start at verse 13, and you turn to 7:5, it's almost as if it's just a total continuation of a thought pattern. What takes place in between in Bible commentaries, when you study it, is what is called the great digression. Paul seemed to get off. And that's the portion I was reading that day in a coffee shop when I began to realize there's absolutely a close connection. But on the basis of that, some feel that it was almost a separate letter that was inserted. Now, Paul has been thought that he wrote four letters to the Corinthians, that we have two. So some have tried to say, this is that lost letter, or this is that other, and they insert it. Because of the fact that it seems like Paul, it just jumped to another subject. But I'm not going to get ahead. Whoever teaches that will have to handle that. Sometimes Paul breaks the subject, gives a few verses that seem off the wall, and then goes back to the subject. So some have tried to fit these in. He wrote two letters to the Corinthians that we think are lost. If he wrote two others, they're lost. And so what happens is that you have a difficulty understanding. Now, for example, chapter 8 and 9 talk about giving. But the way chapter 9 is written, chapter 9 is written in the flow of the subject, and chapter 8 doesn't seem to fit in right, and some think chapter 8 was added later on in order to flesh this out. That seems a little far-fetched, of course. Chapter 10 to 13, Paul is really hard. Chapter 10 to 13, there's a lot of irony, and Paul is hard, and he goes after his enemies. And so some think that is the one of the lost letters, called a severe letter, that Paul wrote. So what I'm simply saying is that there are a number of awkward intrusions in the Second Corinthians that have made it difficult, and so therefore there are a number of people who don't think that there's a real unity to the book. But once I began to play around in chapter 2 and 3, 4, 5, 6, I began to see a real unity. And I saw Paul was, I think, dealing with things. So I'm just giving you some ideas. This course is taught in Bible schools, and a lot of times you talk to students, they just don't remember this course the way they remember other courses. So I hope to be able, in this introduction, to give you some sense of what is going on. I'm not talking as if you don't know. I'm not talking as if you don't understand. I'm simply saying that I see a lot of connections, and one of the dangers in teaching this book is merely make it a system, a set of theme studies. There'll be a verse that says, lest Satan take advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. And that you can take off on a theme. And that's perfectly right to talk about the devices that Satan uses. But the person who teaches it, if they put it in the context before they do that, they're going to find it really opens that up. It's going to really show something about a local church that doesn't forgive and how Satan can enter. But that's up to somebody else, say. So there's a lot of room for study. Now, the sheet that I gave out, take it. Let's look at this. I've tried to put together the chronology. There may be, if you study the chronology, you put together the chronology, you may rearrange one or two things. But basically, this chronology, I think, is as close as I can come. And there are a couple of places where I wrote down a question mark where you might switch positions. But I think it's important for us to look at. The reason is this. As we look at the background, we may have a better understanding of who Paul's enemies were, we may have a better understanding what Paul was feeling and thinking about issues. This is a very personal letter. What's happening now with 2 Corinthians, while it may not be making a great impact in Bible schools and in forms of doctrine, it's being taught now in the seminaries as almost a handbook for the ministry. It is really good. It's really good. So, what I'm hoping to do is what you're up to. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 18. Let's go back to the beginning. I won't spend a lot of time here, but let's go back to the beginning. All right, chapter 18. Paul's first visit to Corinth during his second missionary trip, Acts 18, 1 to 18. Somewhere, guesswork is somewhere in the spring of 51 AD. All right, now, Paul's second trip has got to be one of the most interesting missionary trips you want to read about. It started off very normal. Back to visit the churches that he had started. He got there. They recommended Timothy, and Paul was on his way. The first part of the trip went exactly as he planned. But as he left, after he picked up Timothy, as he moved on, he was going to do step two, and the Holy Spirit forbid him not to go to Asia or not to go there. So Paul continued up the Roman road, and when he got, I believe, to Troas, he received then the call to go to Macedonia, to Philippi. Right. So even though one day he probably was going to Philippi, Philippi was not on his list. He wanted to go to Asia, and Bithynia wasn't on his schedule. So he then ends up in Philippi, has trouble there, goes to Berea. They were interested in the word, but got run out of town, went to Thessalonica, and a number of men took him by boat to Athens, down the coast to Athens, leaving him alone. Well, you can read about what happened when he was in Athens. His time in Athens wasn't completely unsuccessful. The last verse of chapter 18 said there were some men who believed, some women, a few others. So he did leave a little handful of people. And he went off to Corinth. Now, I believe eventually he would have gone to Corinth, but now he's in Corinth only because circumstances dictated. Only because circumstances dictated. All right. And while he's in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla came. They were Jews, Christian, but they had to leave Rome. There are apparently some, you'll see in your footnotes in your Bible, if you have these study Bibles that we've been selling, explanation about it. But there had been some problems in Rome. A lot of Jewish Christians, and so for a period of time, they were out. And so he made tents with Quill and Priscilla. Verse 4 of chapter 18, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded both Jews and Gentiles. So his usual base was go to the Sabbath to speak. There were Gentiles there, proselytes, no doubt, people who were interested. And he reasoned with them using the scriptures. Verse 5, Silas and Timothy had come to Macedonia. Paul's trip and time in Athens and his trip to Corinth was quite a lonely time. And by the way, remember, he had been severely beaten before he left. So when he got to Athens, he must have still been, quote, licking his wounds. And he faced some time alone. All right. Silas and Timothy come. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I go to the Gentiles. He had been going to a lot of synagogues, and as he'd been going, this thing about the gospel to the Gentiles, oh, he always believed that, of course. But this thing is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer to him. Light to the Gentiles, he says at the end of Romans. All right. Verse 7, he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing him believed were baptized. This synagogue was shaken up. All right? The ruler of the synagogue. The correspondent. He did leading, arranging, inviting speakers, people to get up. He was corresponding. His little boat, whatever it is. I'm being a wise guy here. He left. Wow. He's a big man. And he left. So there's a lot of things going on in Corinth. Right? A lot of things. And there's going to be a lot of conflict. All right, now let's go down to verse 11. Oh, let's go to verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, "Do not be afraid to speak. Do not keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in the city." Now, you know, God doesn't often speak to Paul that way. At least Luke doesn't record much. I think Paul really, really needed encouragement. And what does he say? Nobody's going to hurt you. And God spoke directly to him, stay. Be courageous. I have more going on here. I think Paul was maybe thinking of leaving. But I do know this, that there are times in our lives, any of us need some real, clear, special something from the Lord that impresses us to stay or do whatever we have to do. So anyway, I think this is unusual. These don't appear all the time to Paul. But in Corinth it appeared. So basically he got there sick, still healing his wounds. He's been alone for a period of time. All right. Verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. All right. verse 12. The church obviously is growing. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So now you see, there's this strong opposition. And they brought him to accuse him. All right? So they brought Paul before Gallio. I don't want to go through what they said, but just go to verse 16. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Verse 15, he simply said, "You're wasting my time. It's a religious issue." And he threw the case out of court. You're wasting my time. So, this is what takes place. And other Jews believed. And it says, verse 17, then all the Jews took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Here's another ruler, for goodness sake, who was a believer, and they're really furious. They're really furious. And bear this in mind, because the church gets started with a lot of conflict and a lot of animosity. Two rulers of the synagogues are beat up. And now, it says, verse 18, Paul remained a good while. You look on your notes. He remained a good while. And verse 21. Verse 19. Remained a good while. Took leave of the brethren. Sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila with him. Okay, so he's on his way to Syria, Antioch, his home church. That's his home church then. And he's on his way. The quickest way, if you look at your map, is to sail directly across from Ephesus. Corinth to Ephesus, and take the highway and make yourself over to Syria and Antioch. So he's going home. And he drops off Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them. He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay longer with them, he did not consent. He's got in his mind, he's going back to Syria of Antioch. And so he didn't stay, but he left Quill and Priscilla. And then Apollos would come. Priscilla and Aquila would deal with Apollos, and eventually Apollos then would go over to Corinth while Paul is away on furlough, if I can use that word, while Paul's at home. So Aquila and Priscilla have a job, but Paul, no, I've got other things on his mind. Verse 21, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but it will return to you, God willing. And he sailed for Ephesus. Now, I want you to bear in mind this word, God willing. Because later on, when you study 2 Corinthians, and Paul had written to the Corinthians that he would come and see them. At the end of 1 Corinthians, he mentioned he had a plan to see them. He said, if the Lord wills. All right. He'll come. And you see, I like this. And all of us should like this. No matter what we plan, no, we plan to do, God may have something else from, if the Lord wills, God willing. And you'll see later on when the Corinthians attack Paul for not keeping his word. Paul had said in his first letter, if the Lord permits. In other words, being an apostle didn't make him infallible in everything he did and planned. Didn't make him infallible in every one of his movements. It made him a man dependent upon God. And you will see in 2 Corinthians how much he talks about dependence upon God for everything he does. These two little phrases say to me, and they certainly helped me in Columbia, that the best laid plans can be changed, and God has a right to change them. When I came home from Columbia, people asked me a question, what do you expect to do? Well, I had plans. I had ideas, of course. But basically, we don't know what we're going to do. But we know Him. We know Jesus Christ. So people ask me, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I would like to do this. But even the plans when I first came home, 2 years later, I was on the radio, and I was taking Mark Erickson's study to Scandals. Those were not my plans when I came home. Far from them. Never entered my mind. But the thing is, you see, so we don't know what we're going to do, but we know God knows what He's doing. And Paul is going to demonstrate in 2 Corinthians a great faith in the ability of God to care for him and take his life and move it in different directions. You can always see behind Paul the sense that he's trusting the Lord. He believes. So, God doesn't tell us what he's doing. He doesn't have to tell me what he's doing. All he has to tell me is who he is. I keep my promises. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will care for you. Or as he said to Paul in Corinth, no one will hurt you. God doesn't have to tell me what he's doing. Even today, all he has to do is tell me who he is. So that's really important. And Paul's going to talk about that, who he is. So it's not wrong to have plans. But Paul said, if God permits, or God willing. So he took off back to Antioch, and he said, God permits, I'll be back. So this to me is important. This man with these two little phrases knew how to put his hands in the hands of God, and he knew that God can, through circumstances, because that's usually how it happens, right? We have plans, and it's usually circumstances that begin to lead us in another direction. As missionaries, Dick and I wanted to have a camp, and money didn't come in for a camp. What are you going to do? At first, you run around and say, we don't have enough faith. Okay. When Harv Rogers writes and says, boy, the Lord supplied me a big amount of money. Been praying about a camp. I'm going to have a camp. And Dick and I said, praise the Lord. Harv's going to have a camp. And we don't have to worry about a camp, see? That's how God works wonderfully. He really works wonderfully. All right, so now we'll follow this down. So after Paul's missionary trip, verse 23 of chapter Acts 18, after some time, spent some time, he departed, went over the region of Galatia, Nigeria, and other strengthened. So away he went again, back up, visiting churches. And he comes back to Ephesus, and he's going to make Ephesus his headquarters for 2.5 years, more or less. And that's an important time. While he's in Ephesus, in Colossians and others, it says, the gospel went out to all of Asia. People were coming in, whatever it was, all of Asia. He uses the springboard. The church in Colossae wasn't founded by Paul, but he mentioned people. There's Philemon, and there's Epaphras, there's other people. All right. So he used it very productively. Now, while he's, now look on your note, while he's in Ephesus, Acts 19:1 and 19:10 says about at least 2 years. It's about the fall of 53 A.D. While he's there, news comes from Corinth about a problem. All right. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. What does he say? I wrote to you in my epistle. Well, wait, this is 1 Corinthians. So he's written something else. And just specifically what he talked to them was about a certain moral problem and disciplining the people. So news comes from Corinth. The news comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, from the household of Chloe. They're visiting, and they tell Paul stuff. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a delegation of men come, Fortunatus and others, and they bring news, and they confirm different things. So Paul has written, look, number 10, 1 Corinthians 5 line, he's written a lost letter. And it was, according to 1 Corinthians 5 9, dealing with a specific problem of immorality. So he says, I wrote to you. It makes no difference to me if a letter's lost. It wouldn't perplex me. I'm sure a lot of things are lost. We don't have to say, maybe, you know, every thank you note Paul wrote doesn't have to be inspired. But we don't have it. Because he wrote in 1 Corinthians that he already sent him something. And it wasn't saved. And it was dealing with a moral problem. I don't have any trouble with that at all. Nothing like that, all right? So it's what we call a lost letter that's not found. I can see why maybe the church didn't want to keep it. We don't want people reading that. Say, nasty stuff. But it was dealing with a moral problem. And the church's inability to take care of the problem. All right. So he writes this letter, and most likely wrote the letter, and then it says, I wrote down 11. Then he writes 1 Corinthians. No doubt. According to 1 Corinthians 4:17. Let me find this. Or is it 2 Corinthians? I forgot to write what's in front of it. All right, 4:17. For this reason I sent Titus of Timothy to you, who was my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways as I teach everywhere in every church. Very possible, after this letter, Timothy went. See what's going on. Help Paul. All right. And then 1 Corinthians 16:10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. So he sent Timothy. It's very possible that Timothy came back and with news and saying the problems weren't solved. So he wrote 1 Corinthians. All right. Now again, putting this together, it's a little hard, but I'm trying to give you the flow because I think it's important. So he wrote 1 Corinthians, and the purpose is to rebuke the church and instruct the church. All right. And it's core, obviously a great letter because not only does it have doctrine in it that pertain, but it has a lot about to us, but it has a lot of things about how a church functions, harmony, unity, love, and so on and so forth. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 16. Here's where a problem begins that Paul will deal with in 2 Corinthians. Now, you must understand, I'm reading between the lines, but you must understand there are some people in Corinth who are miffed at Paul. He sent the first letter. He sent the second letter, 1 Corinthians, and there's a group of people. They may not be big. Some say that 2 Corinthians hints that it may be one man. Well, I can't see it's one man. Usually one man who gets bent out of shape usually has a little group of people who are bent out of shape. So it's a little bit. See? All right. And so there's a problem. And now, in 1 Corinthians, here's what Paul says. He plans to go to Corinth. I put down plan A, verses 5 to 7. All right. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, that I may remain or even spend the winter with you, that you send me on your journey, on my journey, wherever I go. Say, so I'm passing through Macedonia, and I'm going to come and see you. And in fact, I may spend the winter with you. And then when the winter's up and I move, I expect you to help me move to the next place. Notice how often Paul, like in Romans, say, expect that church to send him on. Say, nothing wrong with that at all. So, anyway, he plans to come. All right. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry in Pentecost offices. So this is kind of a plan. So they're anxious to see him. And some things need to be dealt with. And they won't be pleasant. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, I wrote down plan B. I don't know if this is really a plan B or not, but it's different than the first trip. All right. They have this letter, and he says, 2 Corinthians 15 and 16. 2:15-16. Wrong verses. Ah. 1:15-16. Okay. Cross that 2 off and put 1. All right. 1. Sorry. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second blessing. I to pass by you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and help and be helped by you on my way. So in this one he said, now of another thought I would come directly to you, visit you, pass through Macedonia, turn around and see you again and come back. Two ideas. All right. And he modified his plans. He's still in Ephesus, and he had these ideas. All right? So in 2 Corinthians, he was laying out some other scenario. The reason I point it out is because whoever teaches 2 Corinthians will have to point out almost immediately that they call Paul a liar because he didn't follow his plan. You see, they attacked the veracity of his character, his words. There's a reason for it. In this book, 2 Corinthians, Paul, in many ways, is defending himself. We say Christian never defended himself. That's not true. Especially, Paul is defending himself because he knew their tactic. If we can make Paul look weak in the eyes of people, then his message will be thought of as being worthless. And Paul defended himself on the basis of his message. If they say I'm false, they say my message is false. And I won't have that. See? So their tactic was to attack the character of Paul, said the Corinthians, yeah, I know, you know. Well, Paul keeps his word. He didn't come, right? Where is he now? He didn't come. And yet he came and taught you others. How do you know he's telling the truth? See? So Paul did defend himself. And sometimes we have a right to defend ourselves. It all depends, but sometimes we're right to do that. So, anyway, now, there's always been the thought ability. Notice in your notes the word possibly. That Paul made a quick, painful visit to Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. For I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, who's make you glad? Come to you again in sorrow. There's a feeling that Paul might have heard what was going on, jumped the boat, again, look at your map, went straight across from Ephesus to Corinth, got there, and had a confrontation with people. Turned around and come back. Didn't go so well. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm just trying to put the flesh in this. Everybody who lived in the Bible lived in real life situations. You know? Like you and I. You and me. Is it I or me? I don't know. Anyway, like you and me. So, he might have made a quick trip, and it was a hard one. All right, now, number two, possible. C, over there on the bottom page. Paul returns to Ephesus and regretfully writes a sorrowful letter to urge the believers to discipline and leave opposition. Chapter 2, 1:11 and 7:8, there's a letter that Paul wrote, and he said he grieved over it. Now, some do not think that 1 Corinthians. I don't either. But that beside the point. But he'd written something, and he just... I don't think he necessarily grieved over 1 Corinthians. I don't think so. And he talks about a painful, sorrowful letter. But you read, you'll see in those verses that it grieved Paul to send it. And in fact, he almost regretted he sent it. See. So, these are some of the things that go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 16:10 says that Timothy was unable to enforce Paul's direction. Timothy got over there and it didn't do so well, and that's where you've heard me say later on, he sent Titus, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians, and Titus, he's Paul's gunslinger. That's Paul's gunslinger. Tastes a little tougher. See. And Timothy, being the kind of man we really was, he got over there and they chewed him up. He came back and Titus is ready to go. And he could face some tough stuff. Read about Titus. I leave you in Crete. I left you here. Okay. So Titus went and he was ready to go. All right. Titus carried a letter, 2 Corinthians 3. I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those. What's on? It's very possible that the letter Titus carried was this lost letter called the Sorrowful Letter. Some think it was 1 Corinthians. Some think it was the Sorrowful Letter. I'll go along with the fact that it might have been a Sorrowful Letter, but it's not that big deal. But it appears anyway that it's possibly that Paul wrote four letters to Corinth. First one, that's lost, 1 Corinthians. Another one that created a little bit of problems, and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians written after Titus comes back and gives a report to Paul and says, they're better. But there's still some people there that are creating some problems. Chapter 10 to 13, 2 Corinthians, going to meet these people head on. You're going to meet them head on. All right. So, Paul's painful visit probably caused direct confrontation, left Paul deeply humiliated, so he composed his stinging letter back. That's the one, the Sorrowful Letter. He felt sorry he wrote it. Now he's waiting, 14 second page, back of the page, he's waiting at Ephesus for news. He's very anxious to learn the results. All right, very anxious to know what's going on. You've heard me tell this story before, but people, it's very important to understand the context. He is so anxious to know what's going on, he cannot concentrate on the work before him. He's in Troas, where a door of God was opened to me. And he left under anxiety to find Titus. Do people feel pressure? Sure. Do people who serve, any of you, and doing anything, sometimes get a sense of anxiety over things? Why, sure. Are there times when we can't concentrate because problems and other things are nagging at us? Absolutely. And that's all with Paul. Forgive me if it seems I'm bringing Paul down to being a human, too much like Duckhorn. He was human, see? See? It was human. So, he's waiting, and he's anxious to learn results. So he went to Troas to meet Titus, where he had many opportunities. And he eventually left and went up the road. He knew Titus was coming back. I'm Titus. All right, so anyway, these are some things that are important, all right? Titus comes, chapter 7, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, right? And when we came to Macedonia, bodies had no rest. So he left and he went to Macedonia, up toward Philippi. Titus, verse 7 of 7, Titus coming brought consolation with which he was comforting you. He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoice evermore. Now, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Now, of course, he's saying this in 2 Corinthians, that this letter that he regretted. The point is, you see, Titus came, and he said, when you told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, that's not self-centered, your zeal for me. Do they still like me? See. But the fact is this. He started the church. He led people to the Lord. They loved him. He taught them. They followed him. And now they're turning on him saying he wasn't genuine at all. Yeah, you're right. That's true. So Paul would defend himself. When you sometimes attack me, Paul is saying, you are really attacking the message I give. And if you can destroy my character, you destroy my message. And we often hear that. Or when a Christian falls into sin, right? They have a mega church. They fall into sin and everybody says, there's your preacher for you. There's your gospel. Be saved. Confess your sins. Right? This just happened a few weeks ago, right? You know what I'm talking about? All right. A few of you know what I'm talking about. Big guy. Huh? The newspapers got in the case right away. Well, evangelical preaching anything. Man's character is message. So you must see that Paul is defending himself because he went to defend the message. So sometimes you have a right to defend yourself. All right. So he's waiting. On your backside of it said, I wrote, but he was very unsettled, so he took the land road to Macedonia to meet Titus. Very unsettled. Sure he was. He's going to use the word for depression and anxiety. He's going to use words that are strong in Greek that give the idea he was agitated. Why? When you start something, anything, even a little Bible study, I don't care, and you've devoted time and effort and energy to it, and it looks like it's going to fall apart. Kids club, children's club, child evangelism, I don't care what, founding churches in Columbia, and it looks like it's going to fall apart. It really hurts. And it makes you question. Paul was afraid he was going to lose the Corinthian church. And you will see in this book that he talks about whether men are saved or whether men are perished. I am triumphant when I give the gospel. He was thinking about that. What if I lose this church? Was my life a waste? No. We are always led triumphant in Christ. See? And that's what struck me at that coffee shop when I was reading that portion. And I thought, whoa. You know, Ducky, be patient, buddy. Drink your Tinto and be patient. Okay. Have another one. It's better than Starbucks. Be patient. See what it did to me? God said, I'm serious. To me, sitting in that coffee shop, this is the thought that I don't care, Ducky, if I have you on the street for 5 years and you only have 3 or 4 believers, you are being led triumphant. You are a sweet aroma, and your message is a sweet aroma to me, and I'm pleased. I got right up by that chair, and I went up, and I told Sophia I'm sorry, and I answered the stinking question, and went on. And within a year, we had an assembly, and we had 2 assemblies. And then all of a sudden, your head's spinning with so much to do, and you're thinking, see, what if you were walked out of here? Sorry. So you see how I'm placing these verses in context. These verses fit into context. They're not ripped out. Say, what if I lose Corinth? I'm triumph. What if men are saved? I'm triumphant. Jesus Christ is triumphant. Say, what about all the time I spend witnessing to people? If you're witnessing, the gospel message is sweet aroma. What about the time I work? I love to see people work for me. See, that means they love me. So I'm giving a lot of stuff. But you see, this is important. So as you guys get into this, keep asking yourself questions. How does this fit in? Why is Paul saying this? It's okay to give the theme studies. But if you just give theme studies and you don't put it in the context, you might miss a blessing. And after that morning in the coffee shop, when I was reading those verses here in chapter 2 about his anxiety over the work, And no rest in my spirit, verse 13. What does no rest in my spirit mean? He was agitated. He was worried. I can't concentrate. I remember when our church in Bogota fell apart after we worked for so long. I've told you a story. I remember when that church fell apart and the elders argued and I couldn't help them. I was living in Bucaramanga. And the whole thing was sad. And I was upset, of course. And I remember driving to Bucaramanga after they divided, thinking, it's not worth doing this. That's the lowest I ever came in my ministry to quitting. And it's a 10-hour drive over a real long, tedious drive. And all I remember thinking, all the way home to Bucaramanga, what do I want to do this for? And then I blamed it on myself. Well, maybe you're not fit to do this. By the time I got to Bucaramanga, I was about that high, ready to pack my bags and go home. Say, well, these things sustain me. All right. Now, from Macedonia, point 15, from Macedonia, Paul sent 2 Corinthians. Here's a quote from Charles Swindoll and from Bill McDonald. I failed to put the quote from Bill McDonald in. I'll tell you what it is. But Charles Swindoll says, it's a very personal letter. Read like a journal. Chronicling a man's personal life and struggles and showing him at his most transparent. Closer to the heart of Paul than any other of writings. It is. Have you ever thought, did Paul get discouraged? 2 Corinthians tells you that. Was Paul ever anxiety? 2 Corinthians tells you that. Was Paul always worried what people thought? 2 Corinthians tells you that. Say, did Paul think there was some times when his work wasn't successful? 2 Corinthians tells you about that. Say, and I'm thankful for it, and so are a lot of missionaries. All right, so it shows a tremendous enthusiasm for God's work. One of the things you see in his book is the word conscience. Conscience. When he's out preaching. Speaking to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I will not twist my message to win anybody. I want their conscience to be touched by my message so they believe. I'm not manipulating anybody. He brings out a lot about methodology in 2 Corinthians. A lot about methods. All right, the dignity of his calling, catalog of his sufferings. He brings out suffering, sure, we can't even find an axe. Right. Can't find them. Say, whoa, catalog of sufferings. The indignation which with Paul answers his critics. And in chapter 10 to 13, he's got a lot of hearing. He's a wise guy, chapter 10 to 13. See? Now, I make some statements. They're almost humorous. A little irony working. Now, who are these people? We don't know. Sometimes we think they're the Judaizers, but I'm not too sure. There's not a whole lot in here about legalism things. I'm not too sure. Some think they're people who claim to be apostles from Jerusalem, and they're jealous of Paul, and they're making a lot of problems, and he may not even be teaching false doctrine. That's possible. Some think the Gnosticism hadn't grown yet, but you can see the seeds in the Gnostic. I mean, really don't know who they are. But when I go back to Acts 18, and I see all of the conflict starting in this church, and how angry the Jews were. I tried to get Paul in trouble, and two leaders left. I have to think there's still somehow some of these Jewish believers, maybe with some authority from Jerusalem, and they're coming and claiming to be apostles. And in chapter 10 to 13, Paul's going to say, do they claim to be apostles? Show your credentials. Well, they go up and say, well, I graduated from, you know, Podunk Bible College. And Paul says, my credentials are these. I was beaten 3 times, 39 stripes. I floated in water. I was close to death. I was in hunger. I was in fasting. I was cold. These are my credentials, say. And he compares them. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, I have the credentials of an apostle. All right? So the indignation. All right? Paul, a great man with a great ministry, God's hand in his life and God's will, yet life was difficult. Now, under here the points, 1, 2, and 3 are a quote from Bill McDonald. So I should have put that there. Bill McDonald says, hard times bring tensions that are easily interpreted as unfair contradictions. 2, such tensions are needed reminders of our own weakness. My grace, I prayed, my grace is sufficient for thee. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the treasure, that the power might be of God. See? Wow. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the tensions are reminders, need a reminder of our own weakness, focusing us to draw upon God's power. Humanity plus difficulty brings humility, maturity, not inferiority. These are all quotes from Bill McDonald. Bill McDonald says, do not hide our humanity. It is directly linked to authenticity. Ah, that's quite a statement. See, Bill McDonald sees what Paul is doing there. Paul lays out his humanity. He doesn't try to give a false impression, but he says the Holy Spirit strengthened them. God strengthened them. God gave them. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency and the power might be of God and not of us. See? Do not deny your weaknesses and inadequacies. They open doors for God's strength. He was weak. I prayed. My grace is sufficient. Do not hesitate to call for help. Our hope is in the Lord. So these last are quotes from Bill McDonald, if you want to write down in your notes. All right. So I'll have more next week. But I've gone through this because, you know, in most books we can get the background quite quickly. But I've gone through this whole thing because I believe all of this helps us understand what's going on. Otherwise, it seems like Paul is saying something and goes off. And that's what people think, well, this, you know, these chapters don't fit here, so they might have been the lost letter. And these don't fit here, so they're the sorrowful letter. And these don't fit here. But they all fit. There's little threads flowing through it. And it's a marvelous book, and I'm thankful for it. And like I said, when I was in Bible school, we students would get together, we would talk about our classes, we would talk about all of our classes, prophecy and hermeneutics and Hebrews and Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and 1 Corinthians, but I never remember ever feeling 2 Corinthians was important. Until we got into problems. I remember when I was in Columbia, I shared some things with a guy in the team. Just before the team left, said, you know, I've been thinking about some things from 2 Corinthians, and I shared with him some thoughts. And he made some comments back, but not much. I know the man, he's a full-time worker, and about 7 or 8 years after I was home, I went to where he was in Canada, he says, you know what? I've been studying 2 Corinthians. Boy, you knocked the ball right out of the park, John. Knocked the ball out of the park. So I'm seeing some of that. So that's next week a little bit more, and then I'll be emailing something pretty quick. You can see the problem I'm having in dividing this up. It is not real easy to outline. As that easy to outline. So we'll be doing it. You guys have been teaching, we'll hear soon. And I'll do my best. But you'll have to take the portions and wrestle with them. And wrestle with them. Fight it out. Ask some questions. Think of Paul. Think of what he's saying. Father, thank you for your word. This book was, Father, you know, it was a book that I and many others who served and started out young needed We needed the encouragement. We read biographies. Now we read something from Paul's personal life. And it encouraged us and helped us, built us up. And we thank you for 2 Corinthians. For the insight, we thank you for Paul's humanity, his authenticity. We thank you for declaring his weaknesses and ensuring where strength is. We've been truly blessed. And I pray that in the months ahead as we study this, you will truly bless this group. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.